Let's pray. Father, we're moved by those words that you are good, that we can praise you when the sun is shining, we can praise you when the night is dark. We thank you, Lord, that even behind the gray clouds, the sun is shining as a reminder that you never change, that your purposes are good, that your plans will succeed. Maybe not our plans, but your plans will. And as we study your word now, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to submit ourselves not only to your word, but your plans, that we would live with joy in response to your sovereign and surprising grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, probably not all of you are aware that the elevator is broken this morning. And I just want to, I don't know if the people that are gathered in the front can hear me or see me, but I just want to say sorry about the elevator. We're going to try to fix it, and I'm glad that you stuck around and that you're going to hang out there and pray that the sermon is beneficial to you, and that even though you really want to be in the room with us, and we would love to have you be in the room with us, we are together in spirit, right? Amen? And we can thank the Lord for that. Well, the elevator not working is one of those surprises, right? And I don't know what kind of surprises, good and bad, you've experienced in your life. I mean, life is full of unexpected turns, right? And roadblocks and detours. And I'm sure that if I asked all of you and if we talked, you know, what has happened in the last week or in the last month of your life that you did not expect, good or bad, you know, we'd probably all have stories to tell. And as we have been reading through the book of Genesis, that's true as well for these amazingly complex, wonderful characters, true people, historical people that God dealt with, that God blessed, that God corrected, that God led. I'm talking about, you know, all the way from Adam and Eve to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And right now, here we are in this story, and you can turn in your Bible to Genesis 27, and we're going to read the last bit of Genesis chapter 27 into the first 9 verses of Genesis 28. And if you don't have a Bible, please take the Pew Bible in front of you, that red book in front of you. That's a Bible, and you can turn to page 23, and we're going to read the text there. So helpful to have that in front of you as we preach, because the authority and the grace comes not from me, the preacher, but it comes from God's word. And it's only helpful so long as I actually say what's in the Bible. And so we want you to know what's in the Bible and follow along there. Last Sunday, if you were with us, we saw how people were surprised by the grace of God in unexpected ways. We saw that Isaac was an older man. His eyesight was failing. His health was not good. And he had the two sons, right? Isaac and Rebekah, this married couple. You know, Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of promise. God had promised to bless bless Abraham, and someday to bless all nations on earth through Abraham and his descendants, right? To give them the promised land, to make them a blessing. And that blessing would carry through the line, right? Through specific sons. And it was meant to carry all the way to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the blessing for the world that we have enjoyed and experienced. So Isaac, elderly Isaac, he's got these two sons, Esau and Jacob, and they're twins, and Esau is just the slightly older son, and normally the older son would receive all the, you know, the inheritance and the double portion and the blessings and all the privileges of family leadership and everything else, and yet God had declared that he was going to reverse the order. He was going to turn it upside down, so to speak, and that Jacob, the younger one, would inherit God's promised blessing for the world. And we know that this family, like many families, had some problems. And we know that one of those problems was that Isaac favored Esau and his wife Rebecca favored Jacob. And you shouldn't have favorites, but they did, unfortunately. And Isaac had it in his mind that no matter what, his elder son Esau was going to receive this blessing. And he planned to do that. And of course, if you were with us and if you've read in Genesis, Rebecca wouldn't have any of that. And she's like, no, I know that God wants the blessing for our younger son and I'm going to make it happen. And so she created this plan and Jacob pretended to be his brother and put the rough clothing on him and prepared the food for him and deceived him. And then there was this moment when after Isaac had blessed Jacob, pretending to be Esau, thinking that it was Esau, then Esau comes in afterwards and he says, here I am, Dad, you know, with this food that you were going to make me and that I was going to make you and so you could bless me. He says, no, I have blessed the younger son. This was an act of God through him. I've blessed the younger son. And we read that Isaac, you know, trembled violently. He had this realization of God's intervention, his gracious, surprising, sovereign intervention into these events. He had a crisis. I don't know if you've ever had a crisis in your life when you come to know God. That God, the God that you may have talked about and you know, said that you believed in, all of a sudden, this God shows up in your life in such a way that changes everything. And that's what happened to Isaac. And of course, this blessing goes to Jacob and Esau comes back and he's furious. And so here we pick it up in Genesis 27, verse 41, and we'll read to verse 9 of chapter 28. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. When the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her younger son Jacob and said to him, listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him for a few days until your brother's anger subsides, until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send for you and bring you back from there. Why should I lose you both in one day? So Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm sick of my life because of these Hethite girls. If Jacob marries someone from around here like these Hethite girls, what good is my life? So Isaac summoned Jacob, blessed him, and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite girl. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Marry one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham so that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau noticed that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to get a wife there. When he blessed him, Isaac commanded Jacob, do not marry a Canaanite girl. And Jacob listened to his father and mother and went to Padan Aram. Esau realized that his father Isaac disapproved of the Canaanite women, so Esau went to Ishmael and married, in addition to his other wives, Mahalath, daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. She was the sister of Nebaioth. Let's pray one more time and ask for God's help as we study this word. Father, you have given us your word for our learning, for our correcting, training in righteousness, that we would know you, that we would know how to live in this world, that we would know how to respond to your grace. And so, Father, we ask by your Spirit, help us. Help me as I preach it. Help us to receive what you have for us. For the good and glory of the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, what you see here, if you are to look at this whole text and kind of pick out a theme, is you see that people respond to God's intervention in different ways. People respond to God's surprising grace in different ways. And we see three responses to God's surprising grace in this text that I want to draw your attention to. And as we look at those, I want us to look at ourselves and ask, how do I respond? How have I responded? How will I respond to God's surprising grace, his unmerited favor, when it breaks into not only your life, but the lives of others around you? Well, here's the first response, and that is number one, resentment. Resentment. Look again at verse 41. What do we read about Esau? He held a grudge against Jacob. Now, we can understand why, can't we? I mean, if you put yourself in this situation and your brother sort of swindled this blessing out of you, of course, now Esau had earlier given up his birthright, which was connected to this blessing. And so in a sense, he deserved this. And yet we can understand the grudge that he has against Jacob, but it actually doesn't say here in verse 41 that he held this grudge because of Jacob's scheming, but rather because of the blessing his father had given him. The blessing that he'd given his brother Jacob. It's the blessing that bothers Esau, the blessing that he wanted for himself. You know, the New Testament tells us in Paul's letter to the Romans that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to weep or mourn with those who weep or mourn. But you know, sometimes we mess with that. We change that, don't we? Sometimes we're tempted to weep when others rejoice. And to even make it worse, sometimes we're tempted to even rejoice when others weep. Have you ever been bothered by the blessing that someone else receives? You know, I think that when we see others get blessed, we're usually happy. Hopefully, we have the kind of hearts that can be happy when we see good things happen. But sometimes, the closer those people are, the harder it is to accept, right? Like, I mean, say you're a coworker, you know, your coworker gets the promotion that you wanted, and it's like the cubicle right next to you, right? And that just bothers you. I mean, maybe if someone else at the company got a promotion, but that coworker right there, I should have gotten that. Or maybe you hear about, you know, a couple that got pregnant and they're going to have a child, and you've been married for a while and you really want to have a child, and you're happy for other people, but then, you know, maybe it's a close couple friend of yours, and it's so close to home that it just bothers you. It's like, why not us? Why could we not have that blessing? You know, you've heard of FOMO? You know what FOMO is? I'm getting older. I'm trying to keep up with all the slogans and everything else. And fear of missing out. You know, they're saying that social media is so damaging to us because we just see everyone's highlight reel and we see their blessings. And maybe we want, you know, that vacation that we're on and that place that they travel to and their kids are doing so well and all these things are happening. And we might feel like we're missing out. We might, you know, there might be a sense of jealousy. There might be a sense of why are they getting blessed and I'm not? Well, that's exactly what Esau dealt with on a profound level because he thought that everything was coming to him. Well, it's a sin. You know, it's a sin. And let me just confess, maybe make my own confession, just add it to the pile here. You know, a friend of mine, we were sort of peers in Toronto. I was a new believer and we would hang out together and just a really smart guy. And he's become a theologian, become an author and wrote a book. And I saw he'd written an article in a website that I highly respect recently. And you know what? It's the weirdest thing. I saw his name. And I was like happy for him, and yet there was something inside me that was kind of sad. Like, am I the only sick person here? Or do you know what I'm talking about? Like this little twinge of like, how come I didn't get that? You know, how come I didn't write that article? How come I wasn't published in this website? How come he's smarter than me? How come he's more successful than me? Well, I don't want to belabor the point, but that little seed in you that gets sad when good things happen to others is something that you need to kill. You need to take that weed out, that thorn out by the roots, because it'll grow and it'll take over. And James says that sin, when it is fully formed, gives birth to death. That's what we see in Esau. Why? Because he wasn't just bothered by this, he wanted to kill his brother. Bible says. Actually, 1 John 3 says this. We should love one another. Actually, not speaking of Esau, speaking of Cain. Well, we saw Cain earlier on in Genesis, didn't we? What did he do? He was threatened by his brother Abel. He killed him. And we see in the Bible that Esau is compared, or that Esau rather reflects the pattern of Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. We see the same workings in the heart of Esau that we saw in Cain. Why did Cain murder his brother? Because he was of the evil one. And we've seen in Genesis, right? We've got the seed of the woman through whom the Messiah will come, and we've got the seed of the serpent. And we see the conflict, the prevailing and persistent conflict between these two lines of people. And Esau clearly is showing which seed he is from, to which line he belongs. You know, Esau could have responded so differently when his father gave his younger brother the blessing. You know, it made me think of Jonathan and David. Remember in the Old Testament, Jonathan was going to be, the son of Saul was going to be king. And then God revealed in his surprising grace, his plan, that it was to be David, not Jonathan. Jonathan was a wonderful, godly man, if I might say so myself, no. we're going to make some comparisons. Pastor Dave's going to come into this now, you know. He's going to end up as lead pastor and all. Okay, so we don't want to take this too far, right? But I mean, Jonathan gladly, humbly said, no, it's God's plan, David, that you are going to be king. And what did he do? He didn't try to kill David. He supported David, and he was, as a result, blessed, and he pleased God. Esau could have done the same thing. Esau could have said, hey, little brother, by a few seconds or whatever it was, little brother, I know that you're the one whom God has intended to carry this promise through, but I'm here for you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to be with you. And he would have been blessed. But instead, he hardened his heart against his brother. He was full of resentment. Well, he wants to kill his brother. The words are reported to his mother, and she's got a plan now to save her son. You see, the author doesn't say much about the scheming of Rebekah, but we see that there was a terrible consequence, wasn't there? Because Jacob is going to flee for 20 years, and she will never see her son again. She'll die before he comes back. Why should I lose you both in one day? She says, probably because if Esau murders Jacob, then you know, there would be someone who would take revenge or capital punishment on Esau for doing this, and so both sons she could lose. And so she creates a plan. She's got to motivate her husband, Isaac, to send Jacob away. And we know that Isaac's often a little bit slow on the draw with these kinds of things. He can be a little bit passive. And so I think that calculating Rebekah comes up with this plan. He needs a wife. He can't have a wife from here. These Canaanite girls, they don't share our faith, so we're going to send him away. And Isaac buys into this plan here. She says in verse 46, I'm sick of my life because of these Hethite girls. What good is my life, she says. This is not racism, by the way. It's the fact that they don't worship the same God. They don't believe in the Lord. And so her plan succeeds, and Isaac has a reason to send Jacob away. But what we see here, second of all, we've seen the danger of resentment in response to God's blessing. But it brings us here to the second response I want to point out, and that is repentance. I want you to notice the massive change that we see in the life of Isaac, who was determined to bless Esau, but now freely blesses Jacob. Look at verse 28. Isaac summoned Jacob, blessed him, commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite girl. And then he tells him to go to this relative very far away. And then in verse 3, he says, may God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham that you may possess the land where you live. And so he sends him away. What a change of heart. I mean, Esau was his favorite son. He was the one that Isaac wanted to bless, and he did it under duress in a way, didn't he? And now he does it freely. What's happened here? Well, he's repented, right? What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind that results in a change of behavior, right? A 180-degree turn. He now falls in line with what God wants to do. He surrenders to God's plan. All Christians, you know, in fact, Martin Luther said this in his, during the times of reform, he said, all of the Christian life is meant to be one of repentance, right? We repent when we come to faith in Christ. That's a very decisive repentance. We change our mind. We say, God is God and I am not, and sin is wrong and I need Jesus, and he died for me and he rose again for me. And so I'm going to put my trust in him and I'm going to live for him. We repent. We change. But sometimes we think, well, that's the only change we make. No, we change every day of our Christian life. Every day of our Christian life is, you know, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a continual process. And so we're called to repent, and that happens. And notice, this happens in Isaac's life when he's very old. It's never too late. As long as you are still breathing, you can change by the grace of God. You can turn from those besetting sins. You can change those ungodly habits. You can change by the grace of God. It all happened, as I pointed out, you know, back in chapter 27, verse 33, when Isaac realized what was happening and he began to tremble uncontrollably. That was a moment. That was a moment when the Lord showed up in such a powerful way that everything was thrown off balance. Has that ever happened to you? C.S. Lewis, in his writings, speaks about our desire to have a safe God, a predictable God. God is so not predictable. His grace is so surprising, the way that he invades our lives. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "It's always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry, it's alive. And this is the very point at which so many draw back. I would have done so myself if I could and proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God, well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads, better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, best of all. But God himself alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, king, husband, that is quite another matter." There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing he had found us. God invades Isaac's life in such a way that is alarming, in such a way that is dismantling. In fact, the word for this trembling uncontrollably, it's the same word as when the people were at the bottom of the mountain and God spoke to them and they were afraid for their lives. You know, some of us, God is so small in our minds and hearts. God is safe. God is predictable. God is non-threatening. I can keep him at the margins of my life. I can keep him sort of, I can manage. God is, you know, if that's the God that we have in our minds, it's not the real God. The real God, the Lord, shakes things up. And his grace surprises us and calls us to repent. You know, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, right? To have faith is to rely on Christ. To repent is to reform our behavior in line with Christ. We can't do one without the other. Isaac repents. He blesses his younger son according to God's plan, and then he exercises faith. He sends his younger son away. I mean, it's just amazing. You think about these four people. I mean, Isaac, everything changes for him, right? Everything gets thrown off out of balance. Rebecca, now her son has to leave. Jacob, who we are told enjoyed being around home, has to flee from home to a faraway land. And Esau doesn't get the blessing that he wanted. I mean, every single one of them is surprised. Things don't go the way that they expect. But Isaac experiences such a change that he repents. Now, tragically, there are many who fall short of God's grace. They never truly repent from the heart. They prefer to keep God at a distance, which brings us to the third response to God's grace that I want to consider, and that is religious pretense. Religious pretense. Esau did not repent. He saw himself as only the victim. And I think, you know, we live in we might rightly call it a victim culture today, but it's not new. It's not new. We see it right here. Esau saw everyone else as the problem, but himself. Esau lives as if God is not there, as if God is of no consequence to him. But notice that he still wants his father's approval. Esau, verse 6, noticed that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to get a wife there. When he blessed him, Isaac commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite girl." So, and by the way, let me just say this. There's an important truth here. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that believers should only marry in the Lord, should only marry another believer. Well, that's really his concern, isn't it? That if Jacob marries a Canaanite, they worshiped other gods. They did not worship the Lord. They did not worship Yahweh. And he's concerned that if Jacob marries one of these women, he could be led astray and God's plan could be derailed from his life. And so, just a word of wisdom here. As a believer, only date another believer. It would be unwise to date someone who you can't marry and only marry another believer. Here's it was so important. I think it was Tim Keller who said this. He said, you know, when you marry someone, obviously what is most important to you needs to be most important to them, right? And so if Jesus is at the center of your life, but Jesus is at the periphery of their life or not even in their life, then if you marry them, either Jesus needs to be pushed to the edges of your life to bring that person in, or else if Jesus is at the center of that of your life, that person will be pushed out. Do you understand that? That's not the whole point of this text, but it's an important application, isn't it? That as Paul says, for very good reasons, we should only marry in the Lord. We should marry another believer who shares our love for Christ. And so Jacob submits to that plan. He goes off to find a wife from his own people. And Esau sees this, and he tries to do something about it, but in the wrong way. We read that he noticed that his father disapproved of the Canaanite women. So he went to Ishmael, who was Isaac's other son, or rather Abraham's other son, right? Thank you. He goes to Ishmael, who was not of the line of promise, right? Isaac was the line of promise, and Ishmael was not. And Esau goes to get a wife. He totally, like, makes things worse. Right? He totally fumbles the ball. I mean, he's trying to get his father's approval, but in the wrong way. He takes a third wife, and you should only have one. That was God's intention, and now he has three. Sometimes we try to please God by adding some good without subtracting the bad. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's what he's doing here. He only multiplies his sin. Sometimes you try to add some good without subtracting the bad, right? Like, you know, I'll cheat on my taxes, but I'll just put a little extra in the offering. That's religious pretense. It's doing something outwardly to try to, you know, regain your reputation, to regain approval. Kind of like if you have BO, instead of taking a bath, just put more deodorant on, right? I can mask the reality. I have mold in my house. I'm not saying I have mold. We don't. But if you have mold in your house, right, and you just try to imagine, you just try to paint over that mold. I try to cover it up, right? That's religious pretense. It's like, I will not deal with the heart. I will deal superficially with what's on the outside. I'll try to make some tweaks and some changes to my life. But inwardly, I really don't care about God. Calvin says this about Esau: he would not tear his sins up by the roots and thoroughly devote himself to God, right? I mean, you're going to plant a garden soon for some of you, you know, and what if you got weeds in there, you can't just weed whack the weeds, right? Otherwise, they keep growing back, right? And in a sense, what Esau's trying to do here is maybe if I just grow some more flowers here, it'll kind of outnumber the weeds, right? Maybe they won't be seen here rather than actually pulling them up, dealing with his sin, dealing with his attitudes. Esau was content with a superficial, half-hearted attempt because he wasn't really a believer. And this is the danger of nominal Christianity, right? We talk about this Christianity in name only. I call myself a Christian. I go to church. I do some good things. But my heart is a million miles away from God. We try to do just enough to be blessed without giving God our best, without giving him our lives. Esau wanted to please his father while at the same time desiring to murder his brother. Some of us know what it is to sing to the Lord on Sunday morning and then slander others on Sunday afternoon. Right? You know what it's like to, even on the way to church, say something that you regret later after church? So often we try to do some good thing on the outside to cover up what's really going on the inside. That's religious pretense. What's the solution? You need to pull up the weeds by the roots. You need to come to Christ to be made clean. You need to repent. You need to be willing, like Jacob. See, Jacob's not really focused on in this passage, but what did Jacob do? He listened to the word of the Father and he went, left everything. He left everything. He has to travel probably hundreds of miles to this unknown place. That's a picture of faith, isn't it? That's a picture of submitting yourself to God. Esau, no, I'm staying here. I'm going to keep hold of everything I have. Do you have a little bit of religion, just a little bit maybe, to try to get my father's approval? Friend, the Christian faith begins on the inside. It is concerned with behavior. We are concerned with living a godly life, but you cannot truly live a godly life unless God is really in your life. Unless you've put your faith in Christ, truly. And so, how will you respond? How will you respond to God's surprising grace, his blessing in your life? Will you be resentful? Will you engage in religious pretense? Or will you, in humble repentance, come to God, admit your sin, expose your heart, receive his grace, trust in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to not hold on to resentment, to not continue in religious pretense, but to truly repent. Father, we are not good in ourselves, but you have been so good to us through your Son. And as your grace disrupts our lives in different ways, we pray that this would be an opportunity, that you would cause our hearts to desire you, to root up our sins, and to devote ourselves entirely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.